24, 7 through 10. They spend the night. Well, I'm sorry. I ended up in Job. So wasn't going to be what we wanted. Psalm 24, 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we rejoice in not just an ordinary king, but the King, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. As we meditate upon this truth, we pray your blessing now upon us. In Christ's name, amen. Question 26 of the Shorter Catechism. It asks this question: how doth Christ execute the office of king? And Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Okay, very good. Christ the King. It's a theme that echoes throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. So we have considered over the last couple of weeks the offices of Christ. Christ is prophet, priest, and king. They are interconnected, interrelated, but they are also distinct. In Psalm 2, as long as your Bibles are open, right? Psalm 2. Notice, beginning with verse 7, this theme of Christ the King. I will declare, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Back to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 presents the king. But Psalm 24 is a part of a trilogy, a part of a messianic trilogy. That is, three psalms that are all prophetic, speaking of Christ. Psalm 22 presents Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. He is our high priest who offers himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And even his very words on the cross are spoken in Psalm 22. Psalm 23 that we're so familiar with, the Good Shepherd, presents Jesus Christ as our Good Shepherd, our loving Shepherd, who watches over his people and cares for them. And then Psalm 24 presents Christ as our reigning and victorious King. If we go back a little bit further in time from the time of the kings and King David, for example, time of the Psalms, we go back to the patriarch Jacob. Jacob was dying, and as he was dying, he blessed his children. his 12 sons. And this is what he prophesied. Genesis 49:10. His son Judah is before him. And he says to Judah, prophetically, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. The scepter, the symbol of kingly rule, will not depart from the tribe of Judah. A lawgiver or a ruler will not depart as a descendant from Judah. He says, until Shiloh comes, the supreme ruler, Christ, until he comes. This is reiterated in the Davidic covenant. So the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, beginning with verse 12, is God's covenantal promises with David that detail a certain aspect of the covenant of grace. And this has to do with the kingdom aspect of the covenant of grace. So this is what God covenanted with David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, God is speaking to David. God says, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is one of those messianic prophecies that are twofold. There's a twofold promise of successive sons and kings, but ultimately the son, Shiloh, Jesus Christ, who will rule as king forever. This is the one, God says, to whom all things belong. So God is promising to David an eternal throne and descendants after him. And so here's the dual part. If they sin, they'll be punished but not abandoned. But of course, Christ never sinned. So that's the dual aspect. There's the short-term aspect of succession of kings from David. But then there is the king, the eternal king, Jesus Christ, who will come and rule forever. So when the angel Gabriel told Mary of her coming child, this is Luke 1:31, this is what he said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." See the echo of the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel. The son of Mary, Jesus, is the son of David. And he, the son of Mary, Jesus, will reign forever with an unending kingdom. In Luke 3, the lineage of Mary is given. So there are two genealogies in the Gospels. The one in Luke is Mary's, and it goes to David, but it goes through Nathan, Solomon's brother. And it goes from Mary to Nathan to David, and then ultimately to Adam. Jesus Christ is the son of David and the son of Adam. He is man. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. In Matthew's gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, surprisingly, is Joseph's genealogy that goes back to David through Solomon. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. The scripture makes that very clear. But he was his stepfather, I guess you could say. And had this lineage to David as well. So Jesus is a fulfillment of the Davidic promises for an eternal throne and an eternal kingdom. As Christ suffered on the cross, interestingly enough, he was purchasing that kingdom. That is, he purchased his kingdom with his blood, with his death. And in doing so, he defeated his enemy. And he secured his people for all eternity. And what is interesting is, and the Gospels are careful to point this out, even the Roman government inadvertently acknowledged this. And Pilate had put over Jesus, Matthew 27:37, the accusation that was written against him. That is, this was a charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. There are some today who teach that Jesus offered himself to Israel as the king, and they refused. They rejected him. And so his kingdom is put off. It's put off to some distant future time. But the scriptures teach that his kingdom is now. Christ is king now, not someday. Colossians 1:13, the Apostle Paul says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's not future, that's today. It's also a spiritual kingdom rather than a physical one. The Jews were looking for a physical earthly kingdom. They wanted someone who would throw off the Roman yoke and establish the Davidic throne. But this is what we read in Luke 17:20. Now when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. That is, it's not a physical kingdom as you are expecting. John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. As Jacob prophesied, it is an eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we need to understand is that Jesus Christ is building his kingdom now. Jesus is king now. And the gates of hell, he assures us, cannot stand against it. We preach with Christ the gospel of the kingdom, but not a physical earthly kingdom. It is a spiritual and heavenly kingdom, although someday it will be an earthly kingdom. It is the conquering of hearts. It is the releasing them from captivity by Satan. But when Christ comes again, that spiritual kingdom will give way to a perfect earthly kingdom, a physical kingdom, an eternal kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. So the book of Revelation pictures this. And it pictures Christ's second advent. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And then Revelation 19:16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ will subdue and will judge all his enemies. The devil will be cast into the lake of fire, along with all those who, according to Revelation 20:15, who do not have their names written in the book of life. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a physical earth. It will be sinless and it will be perfect. There will be no death. There will be no more crying, we're told. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying with two aspects. One is the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ today in the hearts and lives of sinners. We are also praying for that day when Christ will reign in perfect righteousness, now and forever. John's revelation concludes that in this new world, the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and they shall reign forever and ever. And it is then that the prophecies to Abraham and David and to Mary will be fulfilled. Jesus will be recognized and owned as King by all. So the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2:10, "The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, to the glory of God the Father." Excuse me. But for now, by the way, isn't that the longing of all of our hearts? We look at the world around us and we're so tired of the unrighteousness and the wickedness and the injustice that we see. And it seems that darkness is prevailing. And so we long for that day when a righteous king will rule and sin will be judged and put down and there will be peace. For now, that is the state of the fallen world. And Christ reigns through his church. We have the keys to the kingdom. So this is a spiritual reign. It is for a spiritual purpose. And those that would subvert it into some kind of physical reign of the church are misguided. It's a spiritual reign as God calls together his elect, the people of God. We've looked at this elsewhere, but the term church, ekklesia in the Greek, is composed of two Greek words, to call and out of. The church are those that are called out of darkness into the light of the gospel. They are the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23-24. This is a passage that talks about husbands and wives. But what Paul does here is he mirrors, if you will, Christ and his church and husbands and wives. And he says, the husband is head of the wife. And then he goes on and says, just as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Christ is the head of the called out people. He is our king. He is our Lord as well as our Savior. And so he is to be obeyed by his people. He is to be obeyed as king. and sovereign. So Jesus said in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" See, if Christ is our Lord, if he is our King, we should obey him. We should seek his glory, not ours. The expansion of his kingdom, not ours. Christ is not just our Savior, not just our Redeemer. He is our Lord, our Master, and our King. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are not our own. The King bought us, purchased us with his blood. He sacrificed that he might possess us now and for eternity. He is our Savior, but he is more than that. He is our sovereign King. His commands are to be obeyed, even to the death. And many have died obeying him. We are to love him above everything else with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. His will is to be our will. So Hebrews 1:8 says, "But to the Son," he says, that is the Father, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom." The Son, Jesus Christ, reigns now. He reigns in our hearts. He reigns in his church. It is a spiritual reign. It is moving forward as the gospel of the kingdom is preached throughout the world, as God calls out of that world a people unto himself who will own him as their God, and he will call his people. God reigns over the affairs of men. And now it appears sometimes that he is not reigning, doesn't it? Wickedness, unrighteousness, evil are all around us. But even through those things, providentially, the church is moving forward and Christ is building his kingdom. He is working, as Paul says in Romans 8, all things together for good, until the second advent when Christ comes again to reign for eternity over the new heavens and the new earth. What a joy that will be. As we come to the Lord's table, we not only remember his death, we are sustained to live for him today, but we are to do it till he comes again. We are to keep the Lord's Supper, looking for that day when our King returns, when the bridegroom comes for his bride, and Christ will establish an eternal kingdom of righteousness and justice, and there will be no more tears, no more death, no more crying, as he rules in righteousness. What a day that will be. Shall we pray? Father, how we look forward to that day when your Son comes in power and glory. We pray, Lord, that we might be faithful until he comes, that we might serve as faithful servants, and that we might hear someday, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," from Jesus, our King. Use us, we pray, to expand his kingdom, to enlarge his glory. Help us to occupy faithfully until he comes. Work in us, we pray to that end, in Christ's name. Amen.